So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for teaching us and birthing revelation on the inside of us of what you have called us to do as the church in the earth in these last days. Let the word be alive today as the Holy Spirit teaches in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wanted to give you an update. Pastors Jack and Valerie went to India, and we sent a really nice offering with them for the leper colony. And they were so thrilled because not only were they able to buy several months of food, but in addition to that, they were able to purchase a gate so that they can gate out the goats, because the goats come into their colony and they eat their herbs and plants when they start to grow in the garden. So they were so excited that the finances also allowed them to be able to gate in that area. So let's give the Lord a praise for that. We can do something. We can do something. So this morning, I'm going to continue with the word of the Lord. I shared a couple weeks ago on the first part of a word that the Lord gave me for 2016 for us. And now we're going to continue with the second part. And the word of the Lord is, I'm sensing that around the world, there will be an increase of events described in Matthew 24. Remember, Jesus said, these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I hear the Spirit of the Lord say, I will release the full measure of my anointing on my church to finish my kingdom mandates on the earth. My church is a mighty force that is moving forward with my wisdom, strength, and understanding to build my kingdom. I hear the Lord say, I'm activating the anointing of Nehemiah to build and to restore, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to rebuild the waste places. I have many faithful servants who have prepared themselves to war and to build. I'm calling them to the front lines this year. Tell your neighbor, God's calling you to the front lines. Hallelujah. The gospel of the kingdom. We're going to take a look in Matthew 24. We're going to read several verses today, but it's good to read the word of the Lord because the word washes over us. If you're struggling with a cluttered mind and you're feeling anxious, it's good to read the word of God and just let the word of God wash over your soul. So today, Matthew 24, 4 through 14 says, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Did you notice that? He's giving us the responsibility to see to it that we do not become alarmed and we do not get caught up with the spirit of fear that the enemy is releasing in the earth today. Then he says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, do you see the reason for the love growing cold? Because of the increase in wickedness. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we see many things in this passage. The first one being, watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out, because what we're hearing taught might sound good, and you know, I'm not going to bring any specific things to the forefront, but it sounds good, but it's not true. It's not true. What the enemy does, what Satan does, is play into your natural affections and emotions. That's what he did to Eve. That's how he deceived Eve in the garden. He played into her natural affections and emotions. So be careful that no one deceives you. We walk by faith, not by sight, and we walk according to the word of the Lord. Amen? That's why you're taught every week, know the word of God, so that no one will deceive you. Number two, it says, see to it that you're not alarmed. See to it that you don't get caught up with the fear. Several months ago, I taught about not taking sides. You know, right away we want to take sides. But God says, who's on my side? We take the side of the Lord, right? And so it's okay to take a side when it is what God is saying. Amen? But what happens in America, we're taught to pit one against the other. Is that right? There's always a good guy and the bad guy, right? And so that's kind of like the way we've been programmed. And so we'll hear of a situation and right away we'll take a side. Well, we need to, number one, have all the facts before we jump in there, and definitely pray. Definitely pray. Because I believe that we can minister to both sides. Amen? Is that not what we're called to do? We're the salt and the light in the world. So we are the ones that bring the solution to difficult situations. All right, let's go on. And stand firm to the end. Stand firm. For preach the gospel of the kingdom. We're all called to preach the gospel. Tell your neighbor, you're a preacher. You're a preacher. What are you preaching? What are you preaching? We're all preaching something. We want to be preachers of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the church has mandates to fulfill here in the earth. Many Christians are looking for the end and they're looking for the coming of the Lord and they just want to get raptured out of here. But as you study the scripture, you find out that the church has a mandate to fulfill God's kingdom purposes in the earth. And Bishop Hammond gave a word for 2016, and we're going to watch the first about 9 minutes of that word, because Bishop is a great one at mobilizing the church and helping us to see what's ahead. Now, we can look at all the wars and the rumors of wars, and we can listen to all the upheavals that's going on, but until God's word is completed, the end is not going to come. And so we can spend a whole lot of energy listening to this prophet and listening to this story and what's going on over here. And we totally miss what God has for us to do right here in the Michiana area. Amen. Amen. So let's listen to Bishop. We're ready, Aaron.
What I'm going to cover tonight is a little different than what we normally do. I started giving a word of the Lord in 1988, and I still remember the three words I had was to update, relate, and activate, and it's still a true word for especially married couples. Amen. But tonight I've got a 5-page outline for you. We're going to distribute in a few moments, and the title of my message tonight is 2016. Starts God's World War III. We're going to talk about it in a moment. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're living in extreme times. Excuse me. Times of old. But these are unique times. I don't know. I've a few old timers here, but they're distributing them now. In 1950s, I had the Lord come in, not prophesied, but theologically, in 63. In the 50s, Pentecostals and evangelicals could not believe that we would be in the year 2000 or something. It's hard for me to grasp 2015, now 2016. I mean, how many here is over 50 years old? Okay. I was glad to see the Kilsters here tonight. Where are they? So, Kilsters, where are you? Wave your hand. Oh, right there. Yeah. Chester's just right behind me. He just turned 79, so he's catching up with me. I had several prophecies that's come to me that I'd have a Caleb anointing. Well, just 3.5 more years, I'll be the age he was when he said, give me my mountain, and I'm taking my inheritance. I'll be 85 in 3.5 more years. Amen? So I'm believing to be as strong at 85 as I was at 40. Praise God. I'm believing for renewal, continued renewal. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their youth. Amen? All right. I want you to see something here. It said, chapter 1, verse 9. Now, I know your temptation is to jump and read the notes before I get to them, but just hang on. We'll flow together. Let's read the Bible right now. Ephesians 1. God having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, say that with me, dispensation of the fullness of the times. Say it again. Dispensation of the fullness of the times. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Christ. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I read all of that to let you know God has a purpose, and the dispensation of the fullness of the times. We have now entered that times. Notice it said the dispensation of the fullness of the times, plural. We've entered into that stage where all times and seasons and prophecies and purposes are going to be fulfilled in the third reformation. Now, we're living in that time, and you need to know what it is. Now, some of you may not have taken Bible college. A dispensation is a period of time that God works with man in a specific way, a specific area. I'll read you what one commentary said. A period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. It's a specific period of time when God purposes to fulfill certain things. And we have entered into the dispensation of the fullness of the times. Now, dispensationists, they look at dispensation as they have seven different dispensations, dispensation of innocence and human government and promise. But the main two is dispensation of the law, then the dispensation of grace. But there are smaller periods of time also. There's ages and stages of God's purposes. Now, most of you know that we're in extreme times when people are either hot or cold, on fire or frozen, active warriors or deserters or AWOL. But the most dangerous place to be is a neutralist, a passive person in a church which God calls lukewarm. You say, well, I'm a pacifist. I don't believe in doing anything except going to church and worshiping Jesus. He paid it all. He did it all. Yeah, he paid it all and did it all so we could do it. What needs to be done? Amen. Now, remember this one principle. If you've read the Eternal Church, you know I say it several times in several books. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Thank God he didn't say, I'm finished. But the work of redemption was finished. Then he said in that prophetic prayer, John 17:4, Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do in this body. And Father says, yes, you have. And then he died on the cross, and he rose him up, set him at his right hand, and said, now sit here until I make all enemies your footstool. And Hebrews 10:13 says, after he made the one perfect sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, waiting. Everybody say waiting. waiting until all enemies are subdued under him. Who's he waiting on to subdue his enemies? Turn to your neighbor and say, you, the church. Amen. So everything left to be done in the Bible here, Jesus is going to do in and through his church. So the church has a future. The church has a purpose. The church has a destiny. Evangelicals and Pentecostals have no purpose for the church except win more church, where have more church and more family in heaven. But they see no purpose except until Jesus comes. Everything's interpreted. Earthquakes, problems, wars. Jesus coming, Jesus coming, Jesus coming. And I remember raised in an Assembly of God church, and Jesus was coming any moment, you know, and he's been coming any moment for 2,000 years. Last thing Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. His quickly is 2,000 years. And he seems to want us to live. I said, Lord, how do we put this together? I finally figured it out. Live as though you're going to meet him the next moment, and work as though you're going to leave a ministry for your great-grandchildren to carry on.
Amen.
You got to keep that balancer. All right? Now, we're in the dispensation of the Third Reformation, a period of time when God has specific purposes to fulfill. And a little snapshot of the Third Reformation is it begins in Revelation 10:7 and ends Revelation 11:15. I'm not saying that's the fulfillment of that area, but that's a snapshot of it. And in Revelation 10:7 is when it says the angel stood on the sea and on the land and declared, time and delay shall be no longer. Time is now. It's all going to be fulfilled. What he's saying is all mysteries are going to be revealed and fulfilled during the Third Reformation. Now, you know, the First Reformation was just to birth the church and establish it in the world. And then the Second Reformation was to restore all truth that was lost during the Dark Age back into the church, truths and ministries. Then the third is to fully finalize all things and prepare everything for Christ's return. Now, that's just a review to let you know. If you've been around CI here, you know that. Amen? Now, we're...
Amen. And I'll try and get that five-page outline. I think I probably can. And you can watch the entire presentation online. It takes over an hour, about an hour and a half. But I wanted you to just grasp by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that the church has a purpose here in the earth. Now, the enemy wants us to believe that we're insignificant and that we can't do anything. But we can do something. Amen? Amen. Also, in the word that I received, the Lord said that he was giving us a full measure of his anointing to accomplish the mandates that we have here in the earth. So I want to encourage you today, you are well able to do what God is asking you to do. And he also said that he is releasing a Nehemiah anointing upon us. And we're just going to take a quick look at Nehemiah's life and pull some highlights out of what I believe God is doing with each one of us. Because we are all called to do something. Amen? Tell your neighbor, do something. So we are warring and we are building in the season. And the anointing of Nehemiah is upon us. Say, I have the anointing of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1:1 says, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susah, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, also about Jerusalem. So Nehemiah sat down with this group of people, and he was concerned about the condition of those in Jerusalem and about the condition of Jerusalem. And what I learned from this is, if you don't ask someone how they're doing, how are you going to find out how they're doing? you know, Nehemiah was pretty far removed from this whole situation. He had been exiled over 20 years. He hadn't been with this group of people. It was 20 years. But yet he was concerned for his brothers and sisters. So I encourage you, sometimes you just need to ask, how are you doing? We had, I was speaking with a man this last week, and he said when his wife died, on the outside it looked like he was just doing fine. And people rarely ask him, how are you doing? And he says, I was not doing very well. But my presentation was people assumed I was okay and nobody asked. So we need to ask one another. Amen? Be concerned about the condition that each one of us are in. Let's go on. Nehemiah 1:3 says, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. So my question to you is, what news would cause you to weep? Especially, like I said, when Nehemiah had been separated for over 20 years from this group of people. What news would cause you to weep? What issues move you to this degree? What is it that makes you cry? So Nehemiah sought God through prayer and fasting. Nehemiah 1:4. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What moves you to fast? Nehemiah 1:5 through 11. This is Nehemiah's prayer. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So what Nehemiah did was he went into intercession on behalf of this group of people. And then he even stood in the gap for them and he said, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. So Nehemiah stood in the gap to break the generational curses of the sins of the father that had been passed on into the generation. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this, your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer. Now Nehemiah began to fast and pray in the month of Cheslev. He was sincerely moved by this condition that he heard about. And often I think the American church has no idea about this kind of prayer. We give up when nothing happens. We pray for a few seconds and then we just expect like microwave prayers. I prayed and I expected to happen. Well, we should expect it to happen, but often we give up too quickly. And often we'll pray. I mean, I've heard people say, well, I prayed about it for a whole week. And we figure if nothing happens, then maybe we're praying the wrong thing. Start to question ourselves. Maybe I'm praying the wrong thing. Maybe I have the wrong strategy. Maybe I really didn't hear the Lord. And so we just kind of stop praying about the situation. But Nehemiah had a very different perspective on prayer. He continued to pray because he knew he was in it for the long haul. And some of us sitting right in this room, there are situations in our life and in our family's life, that we've got to make a hard decision and a commitment that we're in this for the long haul. We are not going to give up. It might not look good. It might not feel good. But if God's called us to pray and He's connected us, you know, family is family. Yeah, that's your first ministry ground. Yeah, that's where you get all your training, and that's where you stay your whole life, praying and interceding for your family. They keep you on your knees. Hallelujah. But we're in it for the long haul. We might not get a quick answer to prayer. And so we pray today that God increases our value of prayer and our understanding of prayer. Saints in previous generations, they understood that prayer was an extended endeavor. They were prepared to settle in for seasons of prayers, for sovereign situations. I thought about David Youngi Cho, who's from Seoul, South Korea. He calls this kind of prayer task praying. He says that once you start praying about something, hang on until you have your petition. Pray persistently about that same concern until your prayer is answered. Be like Jacob, who held on into mourning. Don't let go of God until He grants your request. Nehemiah prayed, the scripture says, from Cheslev to Nisan. And if you look at the Jewish calendar, he prayed and fasted regarding this situation for 4 months. And he was waiting for God to open up an opportunity for him with the king to discuss this with the king. Remember, he was a cupbearer to the king. And so let's read in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 4. The scripture says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of your heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' And Nehemiah responds, 'So I prayed to the God of heaven.'" Nehemiah was prepared for this moment because he had been fasting and praying for 4 months. You see, he should not have been looking sad in front of the king. He could be killed for looking sad in front of the king. But God prepared the king's heart to know that Nehemiah's heart was burdened about something. And it must have reached the point that Nehemiah just couldn't hide it any longer. And at that moment, he asked him, and Nehemiah said, "I prayed to the God of heaven." Well, what he did was he made a quick prayer. Have you ever been in a situation you send up a quick prayer? And aren't you glad that you've been praying all along? Because when you get to that point, hey, you can just send up a quick prayer. Bishop Bashford is his name. He said, "If you spend a good deal of time praying in secret, we won't have to spend so much time praying in public." His idea was that much of our public praying is an attempt to take care of so many things we should have tended to in private as we spent time with the Lord. So Nehemiah sent up that quick prayer, and he said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me. Nehemiah got what he prayed for. The king released him, and not only did the king release him to go to rebuild, but he released him with papers and provision and everything that he needed to complete the project to restore the walls of Jerusalem. Prayer and fasting. Sometimes we have to be in it for the long haul. We can't just give up. And when I look around at our country, at America, and what is going on in our country, we can't just give up, church. The enemy would want us just to throw up our hands and just say, who cares? You know, when Jesus comes, I'm getting out of here. And they can all stay in sin, go to hell in a handbasket. I mean, that's, you know, the attitude you can pick up. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to commit to be in prayer for the long haul because the anointing of Nehemiah is upon us. As we read on in Nehemiah 2, 17 through 20, we find out that Nehemiah went and he surveyed the walls and took a look at the project to see what needed to be done. And then he said, in Nehemiah 2, 17 through 20, he spoke to a group of people that would be helping him, and he said, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. But Shabalite, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, and they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered him and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. So do you see, this group of people came against him to discourage him, talking against him. But right away, we've got to be like Nehemiah and draw the line. God will prosper us. God has called us to do this. God is on our side. And by the way, you have no inheritance. Just thought I'd remind you. He drew the line and made a declaration. So Nehemiah defended the wall against his enemies in Nehemiah 4, 1 through 6. But it so happened when Shabalite heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And so they were making fun of them. And saying that they weren't capable of doing what they were doing. That might ring a bell with some of you. Somebody's saying you're not capable to do what you're doing. Who do you think you are? I know where you came from. I know how you used to live. But God's called us to do something. And whatever the something is God has called us to do, God is well able to give us the strength and the wisdom and the understanding to be able to accomplish his purposes here in the earth. Because the church has a mandate to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. As we gather together, heaven is in this place. Heaven is here. Because we connect heaven and earth. We're connectors. Wherever you go, you're a connector of heaven and earth. Your life is important. People are watching you. People were watching Nehemiah. And when they came against him, it didn't rattle him. You know, God said, see to it that we are not alarmed. The world doesn't like Christians. Have you noticed? They really don't like Christians because they hate Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, the world hated him and the world will hate us. Don't take it personal. It's all about Jesus. Nehemiah prayed this prayer, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." Hey, go Nehemiah. "Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work." He didn't let them discourage him. I'm going to keep going here. Nehemiah 4:7. "Now it happened when Shabbalite, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Now, isn't that what the enemy does? He attacks and creates confusion. "Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." When the enemy tries to stop our work, it provides us with the opportunity to recommit our lives again. You know, the Lord was speaking to me. He said, "Janet, you just need to reframe that. Because when so many things come against you, you feel the powers of darkness coming against you. Do you know what I'm talking about? And whatever could go wrong went wrong. I mean, we have a whole list of things that have gone wrong. Just here within the church, of things breaking down, and you can get really discouraged. But I really believe that much of it is an attack of the enemy. Some things are wearing out because they need to probably wear out. It's just that time. But you know, when it's one thing after another multiplied, you begin to wonder, what's really behind this? Is this a coincidence? We need prayer. We need to really cover the church in prayer. Because every time you start to do what's good, the enemy will try to stop you. There's that resistance that comes. But the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, "Janet, every time the enemy comes against you, it is your opportunity to recommit your life to me and recommit to what I've called you to do." So you know what? It doesn't bother me. It's not going to rattle me. I'm just recommitting, and I'm going to keep praying. Keep praying, because we're in it for the long haul. I've had a lot of prophetic words about being in it for the long haul, and I didn't realize that the revelation all of a sudden comes, the light bulb goes off, and it's like, oh, this is what you're talking about. I get it now, God. And I was reminded of the story of the Alamo. And I'm just going to share some highlights of that. In 1836, fewer than 200 men defended their station against 6,000 of Santa Anna's troops. For 2 weeks they held. And then on March 5th, 1836, Commander William Barrett Travis called a meeting. And he said that on the next day the enemy would break through the walls. He drew his sword and he drew a line in the sand. And he asked those who wanted to stay and defend to the death to cross the line. Jim Bowie, who was too sick to stand, asked to be carried across the line. So all in the historical recording, it says all but one crossed the line. And the battle is remembered worldwide as a heroic struggle against impossible odds, a place where men made the ultimate sacrifice for peace. So my question to you, have you crossed that line in your commitment to Christ? We have the anointing of Nehemiah. And I, just a few things that I pulled out of his story was a compassion for others. God stirring a compassion on the inside of us for others and for their situation. And we have a deep relationship with the Lord. Nehemiah's relationship was deep. And in this season, deep is calling to deep. He had a desire to pray and to fast. He was in it for the long haul. He didn't do the microwave prayers. He had divine knowledge and wisdom and understanding on how to solve problems. He had divine strategy against his enemies, and God is giving us divine strategies against our spiritual enemies. And he had a supernatural strength. I think we have to remember in this time what Bishop said. Jesus paid it all for us to do it all. He paid it all for us to do it all. The work of redemption in John 17, 4 through 5, Jesus said, I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And in Hebrews 10, 13, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. From that time, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. So Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. It removes sin forever. Today, if you have not asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, if you have not repented before him, I encourage you to repent and ask the Lord to forgive you. He is our loving Heavenly Father. That's what he said in worship today. You're my sons. You're my daughters. I'm your loving Heavenly Father. I love you. And the only thing that keeps us separated from God is sin. But God has a remedy for sin. We simply repent. Repent. We repent and ask him to forgive us. And he washes us clean. We have a great inheritance from our Heavenly Father. I encourage you to ask him today to forgive you and to come into your heart. Bishop said Isaiah 42:13 is being activated at this in this season. Remember, this is the fullness of times. We're in the Third Church Reformation. If you want to understand more about that, you can read his book, Prophetic Scriptures Yet to Be Fulfilled. On September 30th, 2015, I handed out an outline of scriptures yet to be fulfilled from Bishop's book. I encourage you, read Bishop's material. But this is what he said about Isaiah 42:13. It's being activated, and it says this, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies." They're not going to win. The other side is not going to win. You know, at the Battle of Alamo, they lost the battle. But they committed and gave everything they had. Church, Jesus is asking us to make that commitment so that we are a part of his end time work and we know we're going to win. We're on the winning side. But God is challenging us to make a commitment to him today. A fresh commitment. There have been difficult situations in many of your lives. And that can wear you out. But today, if you'll just reframe it like the Lord told me to reframe it, this is your opportunity, Janet, to make a fresh commitment. And God is rising up like a man of war. And when we pray, the man of war destroys our enemies. Let's read together in closing. Let's all stand and read Psalm 24, 7 through 10. It goes with the song that we opened up with this morning. Let's read. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. Give the Lord a praise this morning.